Father in heaven, you sent your one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, Lord, we would love that way, as we have been loved and are being loved. So show us your ways, teach us your paths, guide us in your truth, and teach us. We want to be next to you. Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And you may be seated. Well, we want to encounter the Scripture again this morning, and we're asking through this semester that we just take a time, about 5 minutes, for you to hear and see a text of Scripture. Now, my series is on Christ in the Psalms, and my job is to hopefully help you see how present he is and how much of what we know about Jesus was shaped by what he prayed as he grew up and came into the awareness of his deity. So this particular psalm is a great one. It's got some of the most lyrical and beautiful lines in all of Scripture. Songs have been written to it, and, well, you may have sung one of them. But for now, for the next 5 minutes, I'm going to read it aloud. It'll be up on the screen. And we ask you just to simply listen and look, to ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of what you need to pay attention to in this psalm. Now, that's not all we're going to do. It's not enough for you to say, well, that's what I got out of it, so that's good. No, I'll talk about what we all need to get out of it. But for you right now, there may be a line or phrase, there often is, that just says, pay attention to this. You may need to do something about it. So listen to the Word of God, see it on the screen, and ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes, touch your heart. Psalm 36. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice, like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me or the wicked push me around. Look, those who do evil have fallen. They are thrown down, never to rise again. Now chew on that in your mind, in your heart. Sin whispers to the wicked, deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, They cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me or the wicked push me around. Look, those who do evil have fallen. They are thrown down, never to rise again. In the first church I pastored in Irvine, California, I was preaching one morning, and I talked about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There was a visitor, and she later and her husband later became really close friends. And so she walked up to me after the church service, and I was standing there shaking people's hands as they walked out, and she just looked at me with such intensity, and she said, "Did you say a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I never knew there was such a thing." Well, she found out. And the Psalms tell us things about Jesus even the Gospels don't tell us. His inner life, his heart, his emotions, his struggles, the way he prayed and learned to pray. Having a personal relationship with Christ is, in many ways, is not all that unlike having a personal relationship with anyone else. There's some big differences too, but just little analogies. My new son-in-law, he loves fantasy fiction, and his favorite book is Dune by Frank Herbert. It's kind of a classic, I guess. And soon after he married my daughter, he walked in the house one day with a dog-eared copy of Dune and said, "Here, this is for you." Now, I knew how much he liked that book, and I've never read it, and I'm reading it now, and I thought, "Oh, gosh, thanks, Taylor." That was a real gesture. He's saying, I want you to get to know me. This is something I've read and reread, and what I'm reading, we're now turning into conversations. They're a little bit like prayer. Or another analogy, my kids were growing up, I, for four years in a row, I got a copy of the Bible. I read it and reread it. I marked it up, underlined it, notes in the margin. And at the end of the year, I started with my oldest son, Dan. I said, "Here, this is the Bible that I've read over and over again. And everything in it I've marked up, this is for you. And if you ever want to look at it and know something about me, you might want to pay attention to what I paid attention to." And then with Joel, and then with Andy, and then with Mary. They still have those Bibles. Now, the Bible and the Psalms are so much more than mere words. They're alive and they're active. They're God-breathed, but there are the texts that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, loved and meditated on before he realized he was the Son of God, and after he still went to the Psalms. And when he hung on the cross, he went to the Psalms to express himself to God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22. "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Psalm 31. He's the grand original thinker. He's God incarnate. He doesn't need a, a prayer from something. He can just make it up as he goes, but he doesn't. You want a personal relationship with Jesus? Then start reading what he read. Well, ultimately, what he wrote. The Psalms are not just about Jesus, but note the prepositions here. They're of Jesus. They're from Jesus. They're to Jesus. They take us into Jesus. And even reading the laws of God and the rules of Scripture, Psalm 119:2, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. See, it's not mere rules here. You want to get to know me, says God. Well, here's how to live. And in obeying what I say is what you need to know to live well, you're going to get to know me. Psalm 119:64, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Yeah. Teach me your decrees. I mean, these rules, these laws, these commandments, they're not just arbitrary things that make us line up and be good. They're saying, God said, I love this world. I love you. Here's what you need to know me and to know what you're all about. So that gets us to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, if you didn't notice, turns on two stark contrasts. On the one hand, the opening verses are about the narrow, constricted, withered world of the wicked, and then followed by the expansive greatness of God. Just a few words about the first part, the withered wickedness of the wicked. The first line is kind of scary. It's almost Stephen King-ish. Somewhere deep in the heart of the wicked, there is a presence. An evil alien force that speaks. It's a deceitful, flattering voice. It reinforces the most common of lies, the lies we tell ourselves. And the wicked believes it. They're so full of themselves that they can't see themselves for the vile creatures they are. If you're kind of a Tolkien geek, as I am, in The Lord of the Rings, remember Wormtongue, the advisor to Theoden, who was just possessed by a demon? But Wormtongue. Worm means serpent for Tolkien. He's always whispering in his ear and telling him things that build him up, make him seem grand to himself, but are leading him right down the primrose path. Augustine coined a Latin phrase, in curvatus in se, to describe this condition. It means turning inward, curving inward on oneself. And what happens when you keep turning inward on yourself, when you keep listening to a voice that says, don't worry about God. You're cool. And what you want is good. And what you intend to do is good. And no one has a right to get in your way. It just keeps whispering and whispering. What happens when you keep turning inward on yourself? You disappear. In C.S. Lewis's great, in fact, the second book of his I ever read was The Great Divorce. And it pictures hell as a vast, empty space. And people, especially those who've been there for a long time, live light years away from each other. They are so turned in on themselves. And hell seems to be expansive. It seems to be gigantic. And then, of course, the whole story, it's a great story. In the fantasy, you can take a bus ride up to heaven, and if you like it up there, you can stay. So the story is about a man who gets on the bus. He leaves hell, this desert of empty spaces and people living just millions of years away from each other. He goes up to heaven, and he can stay if he wants to, but he finds heaven very difficult because it's so solid and so real that even the grass hurts his feet. Well, it's a great story. But at the end of it, the man who's leading this guest in heaven around, the man says, now, hell is right down there on the very tip end of that little blade of grass down there. And the guy says, what? I mean, hell's so big. It's so vast. And you're saying, it's just, he said, well, I think it would fit within that little blade of grass. It is so small. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, in hell, you get so shrunken, so tiny, that even a blade of grass seems gigantic. Sin shrinks. And he said, a damned soul is nearly nothing. It is shrunk, shut up in itself. So, here's this suffocating, withered picture of what sin's really all about. And the thing is, again, it feels so good to be told that you're good, that you have no problems, you can do what you want to when you want to. No one has a right to get in your way. And their blind conceit they cannot see, says the psalm. But it's just the opposite. And that's the way of the wicked. Now, who are these wicked people? Where are they? Don't look around. Look inside. What are you listening to? Maybe even now, but certainly, who or what are you paying attention to? And be very afraid of that voice that's always telling you, you're just fine. You can do what you want to. You have a right to your desires. That's the voice of evil. So, enough of that. In contrast, there's this expansive, resplendent greatness of God's love. And there's a strategy here. Let me see if I can explain it. This came to my mind this morning, so I ran it by my wife. She says, it's fine, just be careful with it. But it's an experience I had long before I met the true love of my life. And there was a girl that I dated off and on for 5 years. We got engaged twice and broke twice, and it's kind of a torturous thing. But after the first breakup, we're on a college retreat, she and I, and it looked like we might be getting back together. And I was really, really stoked about this. And I had a Volkswagen, 1964, little Volkswagen. And you know, they used to do ads for Volkswagen. You could roll up the windows, and they were so airtight, you could just push them into a lake, and they'd float. They were so airtight. So I'm sitting in my Volkswagen with this girl who was the love of my life. She wasn't, but at the time she was, and she was wanting to get back. And you could just imagine how I felt. We're sitting there talking, and we're up in the mountains at Forest Home. It's snowing. It's kind of romantic. You know, the snow's coming down. It's cold. The windows are rolled up tight. And we're talking about, well, yeah, maybe we could give this another shot. And then the weirdest thing started happening to me. I started getting sleepy. Now, okay, those of you who know me, in the afternoon, I always get sleepy, especially if it's a meeting of any kind, I get sleepy. But I'm young now, and I'm vibrant, and I'm with her, the goddess. And she wants to get back together, and I'm yawning, and I'm getting sleepy, and I'm just feeling kind of disconnected. I'm worrying about myself. Well, that stupid car is so airtight that we were starting to breathe our own breath. You know, what's it, carbon dioxide, you know? And I remember rolling down the window, and that cold, fresh mountain air rushed in, and I was, hello. Well, okay, let me know if it fails. But my point is, this is what this psalm does for us. So, all right, you're in this withered world, you know, you're suffocating. That voice is bringing you down. God's this way. Your love, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. How different could God possibly be than that voice you've been listening to, that whispering voice, telling you the lies you like to hear, the lies you tell yourself? Well, God's love is as vast as the heavens. His faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Now, once in a while, the Bible does this. It's really deliberate. It invites us to compare something which maybe seems kind of abstract to us, God's love. It's not abstract, but it might seem that way, just an idea. It compares it with something we can see, and it's pretty impressive. So it's as vast as the heavens. So I'll just pick one little illustration of the heavens. Phil Yancey has this great picture. I love it. He said, if North America were the size of the Milky Way galaxy, okay, from Maine to, you know, San Diego, you know, from Seattle down to the Florida Keys, if that is, you know, say that's the representative size of the Milky Way galaxy, the Earth's, our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup. Okay, now, again, you can't even conceive of this, but that's a comparison, okay? How many galaxies are there? Well, right now, give or take a million, something like 100 billion galaxies out there with about the same amount of stars in them. Okay, again, this is too much for your mind, I know. But again, the psalmist here, David, wants us to say, now, all right, when you think about God's love, what do you imagine? Imagine this, something so vast. Well, and we now know this, that if a light speed message were to be sent out to the edge of the universe, it would take 15 billion years to get there. Those empty spaces, the scripture says, are full of God's love. He fills them up. And then, his justice and his righteousness. They are so profound, so unmovable, so steady, that your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. And then, the one who fills everything has a house of some kind. You care for people and animals alike, O God. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. All right, this, again, where do you want to be? In your psyche, pondering your greatness, pandering to your own baser desires, listening to a voice that means you no good. You want to be there, sucking in what's not air? Or how about out there, in a love that is inexhaustible and is hospitable? You feed us from the abundance of your own house, God. In other words, nothing is too big for God, and no one is too small. Now, do you notice the picture of God that's being painted for you right here? Now, the most important thing to know about God is that the scriptures, especially the New Testament, urge us to call him Father. Jesus said that's the way you should pray, our Father. But then there's lots of pictures about what God's like. And how about this one? In this particular one, he's a host. Yeah. God the host. Welcome to my house. Come on in, all of you. And I, again, maybe this is slightly blasphemous, but picture him in a vest and a tuxedo and, you know, fill their drinks. You know, there's the food. Come on in and drink out of my river. It's a river of delights. You know, just eat to your heart's content. Be satisfied. Everybody come in. You're all welcome. I love it when you come to my place. Well, That's the picture this psalm gives us of God. You know the story of the prodigal son? Well, we call it the story of the prodigal son because he's a wasteful, reckless son. He goes off and blows all of family inheritance, everything he has. But others say, well, no, it's not a prodigal son we're hearing about here. We're hearing about a prodigal father who lavishes abundant, extravagant love and grace on anyone who finally comes home. And you remember the story how the older brother said, this young man's come back home. He's been out with whores. He's been drinking and spending all of his money. And you're throwing a party for him. And God, the host, says, but wait. Again, this is God speaking, you guys. God says, we have to celebrate. Now, have you ever imagined God saying something like that? We have to celebrate. This is so great. He's come home. There's a lot of other things God could have said, and maybe says in other places, but right here, God is, he's saying, come in. You're all welcome to my house. Wow. You won't suffocate here. You'll flourish. And everybody's welcome. This is the best part. Well, I want to tell you a story and wrap it up. Once in a while, you get pictures of this in the church, in the Christian community. And back to that church I pastored in Irvine, you know, many years ago. I'll never forget the first day I saw this guy. I'll call him Dan. He was a surfer. And someone had invited him to our church. Now, my church was kind of typical Irvine at that time. It's a lot of upscale families, lots of Beamers and Mercedes in the parking lot. And, you know, it was just really upscale, kind of upper middle class, guys on the fast track, having their families and so on. And Dan was a surfer, and someone met him down at Laguna Beach and convinced him to come to church. So the first time I see Dan, he's standing in the back with a wetsuit on. You know, his hair is just like guys' hairs get in the water. And he's standing in the back like this. And again, he's surrounded by people with really styling clothes. And Dan becomes a Christian. Well, he didn't come to church from that time on in his wetsuit. He just wore some way too loose gym trunks, a Dos Equis t-shirt, and flip-flops. And I wasn't sure if he had any underwear on because he's just that kind of guy, you know, and you're always kind of nervous when a guy walks into church with big baggy shorts and his Bible. And he was accepted and loved. He was part of the household. And God the Father, God the host, was saying, come and drink. Well, we had a pastor's retreat in our church one year. And we had people in our church sign up to have a pastor spend the night in their home when they came for this 36-hour retreat. So about 150 pastors showed up, and I hadn't paid attention to who had signed up for what, but there was one pastor left. I think he was from Bakersfield. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter if he's from Bakersfield, but all I know is he had a leisure suit on. You know what those are? Those are, well, they're polyester. Okay, it's ancient. But anyway, he had a leisure suit on, and I looked, and he had big glasses and a big, heavy Bible, and no one had picked him up yet. So I checked the list on it, and to my horror, I realized that Dan, the surfer, had signed up to have this guy come and stay in his house. And I wasn't sure Dan had a house. I just know he had a van, and there were usually some crushed beer cans in the back, and Dos Equis, of course, and his surfboards. And Dan was late to pick him up, and I remember when he picked this guy up, I prayed, God, don't let Dan hurt this guy. And off they went. The next morning they came back and they were buds. You know, the guy with the leisure suit and the big Bible and pastor a little church somewhere up in Central California and had never been around a surfer. And for all I know, he might have spent the night in the van, but he came back and he and Dan were buddies. They were exchanging addresses. They were going to be pen pals. They stayed in touch. And I thought, God, that's the kind of thing you do. That's what you do all the time. We are fed from the abundance of your own house. You give us the drink from your river of delights. The oddest combinations of people show up in God's kingdom and in God's church. It's expansive. it's wide. And people who come there are humbled. They notice things. They keep their promises. They are changed. You want to get to know Jesus? Pray one of his psalms and look for its reality around you. So again, a moment of silence and just a time to think about what you've been thinking about, to chew on what came to your mind. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love. You feed us from the abundance of your own house, letting us drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see. Amen.